Let's get started with another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by opening our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. Now remember, the situation is that Samuel is old. Now that's the way the people presented it to Samuel. He's probably right around 60. But he's got two sons that are now acting as co-judges with him, I suppose, is the best way to describe it. One's to the north, one's to the south. And they're not as good in their application of the law as Samuel is. And they're worried, that is, the people of Israel are worried what's going to happen when Samuel is gone and those two guys are in control. But it's not just that. The Israelis have also got issues with the Philistines kind of causing trouble over from the west because they're establishing little, probably trade outposts farther and farther into Israel itself. Those trade outposts seem to come with a small security force, and they're also charging money to the Israelis for high-tech services, such as blacksmithing, because they won't allow Israelis to have the technology to do that for themselves. And then on the east side, most recently, one of the neighbors, the Ammonites, has a new guy in charge. His name is Nahash, and he's kind of saber-rattling from that direction. And you may remember that the Ammonites were the last troublemakers before the Philistine issue that Samson and Samuel were kind of raised up to take care of. The Israelis demanded a king. That's their idea of a permanent solution. Samuel, of course, is hurt about the whole idea, but God reminds him, this is not about you, Samuel. This is about me. They're rejecting me as king over them. So this is what you're going to do. You're going to lay out to them how bad it's going to be to have a king like what they're looking for, a guy that will be self-absorbed. He will become an autocrat. It's all about him and his power. He will take finances from them, people from them, power from them, and eventually they're going to come crying to me. And Samuel, I want you to tell them, when they do that, I'm not going to listen because they've made their bed, they're going to have to lie in it. So having gotten that information, Samuel tells the people, okay, this is what God said. It's going to be bad if you go down this route. The people say, no, we're going to go down this route anyway. And so Samuel said, fine. Everybody go back home. I'll let you know where we go from here. And that brings us to our passage in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorat, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. So this is a key player in this time period. In Benjamin, the reestablished tribe of Benjamin, because remember, it was almost wiped out, down to 600 men during an earlier portion of the book of Judges. But Kish has a son whose name is Shaul, or Saul, and he's a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And so this is evidently one of the things that the Israelis had in mind for their king. They wanted him to be strong and handsome, looks good in a uniform, looks good at a government function, at the head of an army, whatever it is. Now, my guess is, based on the cubit of 18 inches that becomes the common cubit of this time period, that the average Israeli of this time period must be somewhere around my height because I have an exact 18-inch cubit on my elbow to the tip of my middle finger. So that would mean probably right around 5'9 is the average Israeli of this time period, adult male. If that's the case, then Saul is about a foot taller than that, because the average Israeli would only come up to his shoulder. That makes him something like 6'9". Or excuse me, 6'9". So pushing closer to 7 feet than he is down to 6 feet. So he's a big guy, and he looks good. Now, he's probably in his 40s based on the idea that his eldest son is an adult, but a young adult. Push forward. Verse number 3. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Probably they were free-ranging in a certain area, and somebody wasn't watching them, and then they disappear. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you. Go, arise, look for the donkeys." So he sends him out to the place where they disappeared. Now, this is interesting because the town that Saul is born in, that Kish apparently resides in, is Gibeah, which is in the central portion of the hill country of Benjamin. It's just a few miles north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this time is called Jebus, and it is a little pocket on the south side of the Benjamite south border. So the area that we're told that they go to start looking for these donkeys is north of the northern border of Benjamin. So several miles, 5-6 miles north of Gibeah. So verse 4, he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and then he passed through the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find them. So probably up north of Geba and Michmash, somewhere in that region. So they don't find them. That was close to where they were originally lost. And so then they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. So then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. So this tells me that they must start in the north, just north of the border between Benjamin and Ephraim. And then they go westward, because Benjamin kind of goes northeast, makes a little jaunt northeast into the area of Bethel as one of its cities. And then west of Bethel, somewhere close, is Ramah Zophaim, which is the hometown of the prophet Samuel. And it is inside Ephraim territory. So they kind of cut through the area where Benjamin's located, and they end up at Ramah Zophaim. Verse 5, when they came to the land of Suf, that's the Zophaim part of Ramathaim, Zophim. Saul said to his servant who is with him, "Come, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." So by now, they've been gone a couple of days, because the donkeys were lost 3 days ago. And they've traveled 10, 15 miles, maybe 20, depending on how much zigging and zagging they've been doing, and they can't find these donkeys. And so it's time to call it off and head home. But the servant said back to him, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city. He's a man who's held in high honor. All he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So they are well aware that this is Samuel's town. And apparently Samuel is in town at this particular moment. That's the important part of the story. He typically travels between his city and three other cities. But since he happens to be home as they're passing by, the servant says, hey, what's it going to hurt? Let's check in with Samuel. Verse 7. So Saul said to his servant, well, if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone. There's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? So they've used up their supplies and apparently did not bring any type of silver along with them, except for what the servant's going to acknowledge here in a moment, because they weren't really expecting to need to purchase anything with silver. And so the servant says back, well, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver. Now, this is long before coinage. When they did exchanges of precious metals like silver, it was weighed. And so one shekel is about 2/5 of an ounce, 11 grams, if you like to use that system. Eventually, though, the shekel takes on a standardized value. So let's just use that as our idea of how much value we're talking about here. One shekel tended to be later the equivalent of 2 days' wages. So a quarter shekel would be roughly half a day's wage. So less than $100, more than 60, shall we say. So he says, I've got this. I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, then we have a little reminder from the inspired author of this section of 1 Samuel regarding vocabulary changes. Verse 9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, meaning he's going to a prophet, he would say, come, let's go to the Seir. Now, Seir is a seer, someone who sees messages from God and reports on that. That's the meaning of the word seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And so they're going to go to the seer Samuel. They're going to go see the prophet Samuel. And so Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Now keep in mind, it's been 20 years that Samuel has been acting as the judge over Israel, as kind of the religious leader. But things have changed since the death of Eli, since the destruction of the tabernacle by the Philistines at that same time, and then the loss of the Ark of the Covenant for 7 months, and then it comes back and kind of is put at Gibeon, separate from any type of rebuilt tabernacle that must have happened at some point at Gibeon. The Ark of the Covenant is at Kiriath-Jearim nearby. During that period of time, it has become the custom that there are certain worship sites all over this central area of Israel. They're called high places because they're typically built up on top of a high hill in each of these key cities. It's a sacrificial site built of uncut stones. We know that Samuel has made a habit of going between several of these cities, but there are others as well. I think it's all because the tabernacle got trashed, and even when it gets put back in place at Gibeon, it's incomplete because the Ark of the Covenant is at Kiriath Jearim. So here's what happens on this particular event. They went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. So they enter into the city, but they see this old guy. They don't know who he is, but he's heading toward the higher point of the city area where the worship site is. And now the day before this, Saul, the day before Saul came, he who is had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel." So God had already told prophet Samuel, "Tomorrow, right around the time I'm talking to you, you're going to have a Benjamite guy named Saul show up. He's the one that the people are asking for. He's the type of leader that they are convinced they need. Go ahead and pour the anointing oil over his head and let him know he's the new leader of Israel." So when Samuel saw Saul, he who has told him that this is the one, here's the man of whom I spoke to you, he's the one who shall restrain my people. He's also the one, I kind of skipped a little bit up at the front, he's going to save the people from the hand of the Philistines, and this is the one that the people have been asking for. So verse 18, Saul approached Samuel. He's just an old guy to him, a gray-headed, gray-bearded man who certainly knows everything that's going on here in town because of his age. And so he approached him at the gate and said, "Tell me, where's the house of the Seer?" And Samuel answered Saul, "Well, I am the Seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. In the morning, I'll let you go and will tell you all that's on your mind." So Samuel's procedure has been, over this period of time that he's been traveling between different towns, is he'll come, he will give certain people special invitations to come and be his guest for the sacrifice in their town at their high place. And that is what he tells Saul. "I'm inviting you as a special person to the sacrifice to you today. So you go on up to the high place ahead of me, and then after the sacrifice, we're going to eat together, and then tomorrow morning, I've got a special message for you." Verse 20, just to make it clear that he doesn't need to worry about timing here. "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they've been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" So what's more important than the lost donkeys? You are, because you are someone special right now. Now Saul answered, "Am I not just a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel?" Again, remember, the Benjamin tribe was almost wiped out just a couple of generations ago. So they are the smallest of the tribes at this point, and there might still be a little bit of frustration left in the larger tribal group toward them because of the trouble that was caused in that story we read of. Verse 22. "So Samuel took Saul and his young man. He brought them into the hall." Apparently there's a building up on the high place attached to the worship area. "He gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons." So 30 people have been invited to come and have dinner with the prophet after the sacrifice has been offered. Very special. But Samuel has set aside a special spot for Saul. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said, put it aside." And so the cook took up the leg, more specifically the shoulder, which in the Jewish rules from the book of Leviticus, the priests got the shoulder of the sacrifice. It belonged to them. It was theirs by right. And so Samuel had apparently made special arrangements because of God that the priest's portion should be set aside for Saul. So the cook took up this leg, what was on it, and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it will keep for you until the hour appointed. Then you might eat with the guests." So here it was, all for you, because you're someone special today. Now, imagine how this is playing with Saul. This shock that he was here in town today just to take a chance at having a prophetic lead as to where the donkeys were for half day's wage. And instead, he ends up eating with the prophet Samuel and being given a very special part of the sacrificial meat. And so Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. So apparently it's an evening meal, and after everything is over with, Samuel's already had a place arranged for Saul to sleep in up on the roof. Remember, they use their flat roofs like we use our decks or our patios or our porches. It's a nice, cool place to kind of relax. And often on a warm late spring, summer, or early fall night, it's a place to sleep out. Verse 26, "Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, 'Up, that I may send you on your way.' And so Saul arose, both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he's passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God.'" So Samuel tells Saul, "Send your assistant ahead. I've got something I need to talk to you about, just to you." And so that happens. And then Samuel, chapter 10, took a flask of oil. Now, I don't know if this flask is actually a horn of an animal, like a ram's horn, because we know in later passages that this was a container made of an animal horn used for anointing prophets and priests and kings. And it talks about the horn of anointing. But whatever it is, it's got special anointing oil in it that Samuel is going to use to designate Saul as Israel's first king. So he poured it out on his head, and Saul would have understood what this is about. It drips down probably onto his beard and down onto his clothes. And then Samuel kissed him, meaning he did that Middle Eastern both cheeks sort of thing, and said, "Has not he who is anointed you to be prince over his people today?" Now, the word in Hebrew is not the word for king, but it is a synonym for the word king, and that's fine. That's all we need to know, is that he is being anointed as the governmental leader over the people of Israel. You shall reign over the people of he who is, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. That will be his number one job. The first thing that he will be asked to do is to deal with Nahash the Ammonite. But now comes the prophetic signage so that Saul can know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is real. This shall be the sign to you that he who is has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today from Ramah Zophaim in Ephraim, you will travel south, a little bit to the east, southeast, and you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. Now, that tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that Rachel's tomb is not at Bethlehem. It is in Benjamin territory. It's on the road from Bethel to Benjamin. And so by Rachel's tomb, you're going to meet these guys, and they're going to tell you that the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" So sign number one, meet people from your father that will tell you the donkeys are found at Rachel's tomb in the area of Benjamin. Then, verse 3, you'll go on from there further, and you'll come to the Oak of Tabor. The Oak of Tabor is going to be a very specific site, a big tree. Don't think of an oak tree like we think of an oak tree. Just think big tree. Three men going up to God at Bethel, so they're heading north as you're heading south. They're going to meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, another a skin of wine. That's very specific. And since we've run out of time, we'll mark our place right here, and we'll come back and finish more of these signs to Saul next time we're into the Word.